some of those qualities. So Exodus chapter 3, we're going to have a theme of a leadership, especially leadership in the home. And so again, we're looking at the role of the husband in the home, again, being that role of a leader. And probably the most profound thing that I'm going to say, in my opinion, is again that leadership is a learned behavior. And again, it's like all the other things in life that are learned, you've got to put some effort into it. You've got to, again, be a student of it and study it and practice it. And so we're going to look at some of the qualities of leadership today, especially for our homes, especially for our husbands here, that we could learn, again, the necessity of leadership in our homes. And we're going to, again, bounce this lesson, again, off of God's leadership school here. And there's no greater student in all of the Old Testament or the New Testament to leadership skills and leadership schooling than is Moses, as we see here. And so just before we take this reading, think about Moses. Think that he was down in Egypt and he said, okay, I'm going to go out and start killing Egyptians one at a time until we're out of here. No, Moses' skills wouldn't do it. And so he ended up on the backside of a desert, and God came, and if you think about the arguments that Moses presented to God about why he couldn't do what God told him to do, some of that comes again right back around to our plate, that we might present arguments that there's things that we can't do that God expects us to do anyway, and God will enable us to do anything, and we need, again, to understand here that God expects us to be leaders. Even if we don't have an ounce of leadership capability within us, He expects, again, that we would be the leaders in the home, and we want to look at that theme starting off here in Exodus chapter 3. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and in Exodus in chapter 3, let's go ahead and read, I think, probably the first, I typed that wrong, first, few verses. I'll figure out where to stop when I'm reading again. Exodus chapter 3, qualities of leadership. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I will have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Father, praise you and thank you again, Father, for your word. We stand in awe again of the accounting given here by Moses, of Moses. And as we would do that, I pray again, Father, that you'd bless our reading, bless our study on leadership, and help us again to see qualities of leadership that are needed in our own lives, in our own homes, that we could apply them better according to the sample given here of Moses' leadership school. We'll praise you now, and thanks again for your blessing on it. In Christ's name, amen, amen. You may be seated. And as we pick up this again, I again have a manuscript message. I'm trying to learn how to use them. The trouble with the manuscript message is I put so much in them that they started out short first. Now they're getting longer and longer. But it is, again, another dense pack on leadership. And so as we look at this theme, every husband is thrust into the role of leadership. No matter your background, no matter your upbringing, no matter your prior experience, no matter if you are leader training or leadership aptitude, when you stand at an altar and a girl or a young lady who is somehow enamored with your charm promises to cherish, honor, and obey, well, you are now in a leadership position. In Western civilization and in Christian marriage, that is how God intended it to be. The success of your marriage, the level of joy found in your home, the amount of discipline instilled in your children is directly linked to a husband's ability to fulfill the requirements of that role. When Adam, the first man, was asked to account for his leadership responsibility, he said, God, it's that woman that you gave me, okay? Even though God abruptly dismissed his excuse and placed the full responsibility for man's fall on Adam's shoulders, you might still hear that line just over 6,000 years later. My first sound biblical advice on this Sunday after Valentine's Day is this: husbands, don't try Adam's excuse, okay? It's already been dismissed. Dr. Lee Robertson, a founder of Independent Baptist Movement, was known for this saying, everything rises or falls on leadership. So it begins in our marriages and in our homes. Husbands need to learn and to develop their leadership skills, or marriages will not be a taste of paradise here on earth. Spend your life training for good leadership. Consider that there are some natural leadership abilities in certain people. The rest of us will have to work hard to develop them. Picture a playground. Not a school playground with a monitor, but a neighborhood playground without a monitor. I was raised in Gang Mills, New York, and just down from 40 Platt Street was Ronnie Wilson's backyard. There is a ball game going on there when I arrive, and Leslie Taylor, my older brother's best friend, greets me and assigns me to play left field on the other team. Leslie calms all the jeers and complaints about my assignment, and the game continues. There are no adults present anywhere. Leslie Taylor is a natural-born leader that we want to learn from today. It was Leslie who gathered a group of boys and suggested that they play ball. He picked the two captains, and they chose two teams. He brought the bat and the ball. He tossed the bat to one of the captains, and they hand and fingered to the top to see who was going to be up first. Nobody fought and argued about things because Leslie negotiated a settlement to every dispute. The game went on. Football, baseball, basketball, the games went on with no adult supervision. Short pencil is helpful here. A natural leader can do three things well. Number one, he can see the larger goal and always keep that goal in view. Number two, he can motivate people to do things that they would not ordinarily do. And number three, he can meet the needs of people that he motivates. That comes from 23 years of military leadership schooling. So pay it some heed in your home. These are three leadership essentials. Let's now look at God's leadership school. And you might write these three leadership essentials down in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. I have them written in the margin of my Bible there. Your grandson may find them someday there. Abraham is the father of faith. Isaac redug all the wells that Abraham dug. Jacob had power with God and got his name changed to Israel. Joseph, through suffering, became a savior of Israel. But Moses, what would you say about Moses? He led Israel out of bondage and into the promised land, which flowed with milk and honey. Moses is the sterling spokesman for God's leadership school. If you read through your Bible every year, which is recommended to every believer, you are right now in February, halfway through the Pentateuch. Moses' leadership training is thus in full view of your family altar. And this is very helpful. Helpful for me because I only tend to highlight a few things here this morning. And it's helpful to you because all you really need is the highlights. You and I and Moses are not natural born leaders. You and I and Moses must be coerced into this leadership role. We have to be taught and given on-the-job training before we really get it. Those three natural qualities of leadership just given might be of great advantage if you can keep them in view as you are going through your OJT. Leadership is a learned behavior. In reality, there is no natural born leader. That is good for you and for me because we can learn leadership. Yea, we must learn to be leaders. If you have taken the sacred vows of marriage, if you have stood beside a young lady who promised to love, honor, and obey you, you have already been commissioned as a leader. Moses had to be commissioned and coerced into his leadership position. The difference between teaching and preaching is directly related to the level of coercion involved. I will preach to husbands today a little bit that you need to stand up and be the leader in your home. You need to learn some things about leading. You need to step up into the job, on the job training, where you practice and hone some leadership skills. Your marriage, success or failure, is dependent on your leadership. Your child rearing, success or failure, is dependent on your leadership. Your taste of paradise, or whatever your home may taste like, depends on your leadership abilities. That's enough preaching. Let's allow Moses to do a little teaching here from God's Word and God's leadership school. We have covered number one. Quality leadership is a learned behavior. Number two is here that Moses went to the people in God's stead. Moses went to the children of Israel and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Moses went to the elders of Israel and said, "Thus saith the Lord God." Moses went to Pharaoh of Egypt and said, "Thus saith the Lord God." Before Moses could be God's spokesman, note these three things. Number one, he had to stand in the presence of God. Number two, he had to hear the words of the Lord God. And number three, he had to personally talk to the Lord God. God said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." The Bible says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you," James 4:8. It goes on, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Our God is an all-holy God. You cannot stand in his presence without a mediator. Job wrote it, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Job 9 and verse 33. But he went on to say, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job 19:25-27. You will not see God with your eyes. You will not stand in his presence, nor stand with him in judgment, without Job's daysmen. For there is one mediator, one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. Job's due time, his latter day of his Redeemer, is here. He must be your Redeemer. You will not stand in the presence of a holy God, shoes on or off, until you accept his Redeemer as your Lord and your Savior. Then above all, stand. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them." That verse is repeated over 30 times in the Bible. When Beverly and I are starting our family altar, I just open my Bible anywhere and say, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go and speak to the children of Israel." I mean, that's how most of the chapters that we're reading right now start. And so watch for that again, and notice again that he was the spokesman of God. Moses' main task as a leader was to go with the message, "Thus saith the Lord." As a husband and leader in God's universe and in God's economy, you have got to know the Word of God. Reading God's Word, Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, all 1,189 chapters, all 31,101 verses, is a very important first step. But it is, after all, only a first step. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what is right, for correction, how to stay right, for instruction in righteousness, how to teach right and teach it right, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And again, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That rightly dividing the word of truth, by the way, means that you better comprehend what you are reading. You better know why Israel was commanded to stone the woman taken in adultery, and we are not. You need to discern why Nabab and Abihu were struck down with fire after they offered strange fire. Why Uzzah, the son of Abinadab, was smote for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And even why Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, died at the feet of the Apostle Peter. Rightly dividing the word of truth is a very serious command of Christ. You need to rightly divide God's seven dispensations. You need to know which one you are in and which one is coming up. You dare not trust the errant teachings of bygone scholars. John Calvin, after all, in his covenant theology, had a Catholic Church replacing God's chosen nation, Israel. He knew the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, were the ones that were going to make that replacement. And he expected that we are all the elect of God. A preacher in England was asked by a great Baptist Bible orator, Charles Spurgeon, why he would not embrace his teachings of Calvinism. His response was priceless. Dr. Spurgeon, I only see you every couple months, but I see my Bible every day. False teachers and false teachings have great followings and great charismatic orators, but you have the inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired Word of God. And as leaders, you should be reading it. You should be studying it. You should be rightly dividing it. Husbands, if you are going to be a leader in your home, there should not be anyone reading, studying, or rightly dividing God's Word more than you are. Some of us right here in church this morning are challenged to read more scriptures than our wives do. That is a good thing, by the way. And wives, I'll encourage you to make this challenge even more challenging if you can. Husbands, read, study, rightly divide. And for our next consideration, husbands, talk to God. Prayer, talking to the Lord God, and Bible reading, hearing from the Lord God, need to go hand in hand. If a leader like Moses, and like you and I, needed to spend more time in the Word of God than the help does, then you need to spend more time in prayer as well. More time than your wife does. The family that prays together stays together. It's on a plaque. But husbands, if you don't pray more than that, you're failing as a leader. How many times did Moses go up into the mountain to meet with God? How many times did he stay up there for 40 days? Remember when he came down from talking with God and his face glowed so brightly that they put a veil over his head? So, how much time should a leader spend with God? How much time do you spend with God? Number three, Moses went to God in the people's stead. How many times did Moses intercede to the Lord God for the children of Israel? Did he ever talk to God about Pharaoh? Did he talk to God about circumstances? Did he talk to God about plagues? How are you and I doing? Have you talked to God about your wife? Have you interceded for your children? Once? Twice? Weekly? Daily? Sometimes people bring things up at prayer meeting and ask everyone else to pray about something that they have never bent a knee over. A leader needs to be an intercessor. Moses was. It was a learned behavior. It was a repetitive behavior. God arranged it that way. It was on-the-job training for Moses. It was very effective. It contradicts John Calvin's Institutes of Christianity. And a leader is tasked to be an intercessor. Husbands, when your household is in a circumstance, when there is a situation, a trial, perhaps a trial of your faith, perhaps a trial greater than your faith, God is looking for the leader to come to Him and to ask and to intercede. In fact, If what we see for Moses holds true in God's leadership school, God won't step in until the leader steps out to intercede. Husbands, you are the protectors and guardians of a precious vessel who God loves. As such, you need to go to God in her stead. He is waiting on you. Moses talked to God face to face as a man talks with a friend, it says in Exodus 33:11. We don't have time to develop the last two points. But number four, a leader can meet needs. He is a need meter. He can discern the need. He can tell the difference between a need and a want. And he can meet the needs. When I came to the Wilson's backyard, I could not just step into the ball game. I could not just go out and play left field on one of the teams. Leslie Taylor saw the need. It was not just my need. It was a need for the larger community involved. It involved all the kids, and he involved all the kids. They did not know it. I did not analyze it, but Leslie filled a need. It did not cost him anything to meet that need. Moses was a need meter. He did more than get the children of Israel water, bread, or meat. He did, as an intercessor, do all of that, but I want you to see the bigger picture for being a need meter. Husbands, your wife has needs that she will never say out loud. Physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. A leader can detect, discern, and meet the needs of his wife, of his children, yea, of his grandchildren. A leader must be able to meet needs of people. And lastly, number five, consider that Moses learned from his father-in-law, Jethro, that he had to delegate some of his responsibilities. It needs to be said that one cannot delegate responsibility. A leader can delegate his responsibilities, but not his responsibility. A president once had this plaque on his desk: "The buck stops here." Quick quiz, Dave, what president was that?
Truman. That was Truman.
I thought
it was me and my tree stand.
Yeah. Husbands, learn to delegate, but remember where that responsibility resides. We could learn much more in God's leadership school. We have highlighted three essentials to leadership. We have listed and briefly analyzed five characteristics of Moses' leadership. Let's go out this week and do some on-the-job training. Make sure we each understand the truths that we have just covered. It is essential that a leader, number one, keep an eye on the goals, number two, meet the needs, and number three, motivates people. And we see that the greatest leader in God's Old Testament, number one, learned to be a leader. Number two, spoke in God's stead to the people. Number three, spoke in the people's stead to God. Number four, saw and met the needs of people. And lastly, number five, he learned to delegate properly. Let's go out and do likewise. Father, praise you again and thank you for the husbands in this room. Thank you again, Father, for the husbands that will read this text. And I pray again, Father, that you would bless. Cause again, Father, that we could learn to be the leaders. We know again that there's a responsibility there. Father, we're laden with sin. Need you again to step in and empower and enable and cleanse us just now. Cause again, Father, that you touch each need that's represented in each home that's here today. Father, cause again that you teach us as husbands to be need meters. Father, we know that we've got to do that when we come before you in prayer. Thank you now again for the lesson. Thank you for Moses. Thank you for that we could read the accounting again of his trials in leadership. May we again absorb some truths and apply them into our own walk, in our own home, in our own relationships with you, as we would even walk through this springtime. We'll praise you now and thank you for Valentine's Day. Thank you for the celebration of it. Thank you for the homes and marriages, Father, that you've given that could point to a paradise that's soon coming. May ours point to that paradise aptly. And we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a song of invitation. And let's sing "Just As I Am Without One Plea." Number 270 in our songbook. That's how we come to Christ. And that's how we would come to Christ with needs in our life as well, just as I am. If you're here today and you've never come to Christ, acknowledge Him as your Lord and your Savior. Boy, we'd open the invitation that you need to do that. That's something that, again, we can't measure. We can't litmus test whether you're a born-again Christian or not. But you pillow your head and you can know. So we'd ask again that you'd search your heart. Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So as we sing, "Just As I Am," if you have a need, let's go ahead and even take that to an altar this morning. Let's stand 270 in our song.